to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me read these verses. Verses 15 through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy is continuing, and he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And that is who matters. Exactly. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness."
Yes, sir.
And remember, this here is not, it has no reference to immorality.
No.
That usually is referred to as unrighteousness.
Exactly.
Ungodliness has to do with lies about God.
Yes, sir.
That's what ungodliness has to do with. "Will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his."
Amen.
"And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity."
Amen.
No matter what that iniquity is.
Exactly.
"But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts." Now he's going into the other side, you might say. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity," or love, "charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Notice that phrase. Them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto men, unto all," not all men, "be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth."
Yeah.
And let me stop. Most people who are rebuked do not think that any preacher, when they're rebuked, or by anyone that they're rebuked, that the preacher is being gentle.
Exactly. You're right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Most people read that and think the preacher is supposed to be some kind of limp noodle.
Yeah. Yeah. You're right.
Only Arminians are limp noodles. "Thus saith me, not the Lord." And he continues, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will," or at God's will.
Yes, sir.
I'm still on the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, proper study is to be done by rightly dividing the word of truth. Most who would consider themselves Christians today have a standard by which they, or a standard they have by which they determine whether or not their church or their belief system is right and blessed of God. Do you know what that standard is?
Yeah.
You know what the standard is? Anybody want to answer it? Numbers. Not quality so much as quantity.
Exactly.
Most people think that what we're preaching must be right because our numbers are growing.
Yep.
That's the standard for most people.
Yep.
But here is the standard. Is there study by rightly dividing the word of truth?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's the standard. Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, Scripture says. And I have every reason to believe that he was preaching God's righteousness, not his own. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years while the ark was being prepared. That's a long time.
Yes, sir.
It took him a long time to build that boat.
It was a big boat.
It was a massive boat.
Yep.
But he preached for 120 years. And how many people entered that boat with him?
Yeah.
Seven others.
That's it.
And they were his wife, his children, and his three daughters-in-law. And that was it.
Yeah.
I mean, you remember the standard. They have the standard. Things are going well. Our numbers are growing.
Yep.
You know? That's their standard. But the standard is this. Is the word of truth being declared rightly?
Exactly.
That's the standard.
Yes, sir.
And you remember the illustration that started, I can't think of his name now, but a total mental block. He preached for us here last time. Somebody help me.
McClarity?
Yeah, Jim McClarity. You remember the illustration he gave? How many people would think I was a good preacher if I started out with 5,000 people? And after my first message, I'd whittled it down to 12.
Yeah. Right.
And one of the 12 was an imposter.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Most people say, well, you're a failure as a preacher. Now, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
Because it doesn't meet their standard.
Yeah. That's it.
But that's exactly what took place when our Lord Jesus Christ preached.
Amen.
He preached to probably what was over 5,000.
Yeah.
And when he got done preaching, what happened?
Yeah.
He was left with 12.
Yeah.
And one of them was a devil.
Yeah.
But what was our Lord Jesus Christ doing? He was preaching the truth of God.
Amen.
Now, what you're going to get probably this morning, I say probably because I may die before this is over, but probably because I may get on a rabbit trail. But what you're going to get is just a rehashing, just a saying again of basically what Joe Galusik was preaching this morning. But let me lay a little foundation first before I do it. I gave you a couple illustrations last Sunday of passages where men do not rightly divide the word of truth. John chapter 5 about our Lord Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 3, verse 16. That one's familiar to almost everyone, and almost all, the great majority of people who profess to be Christian thinks that that verse says God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved. And it's exactly opposite of what the verse says.
Amen.
It's exactly opposite. I mean, even that verse itself says Christ, God was pleased to save believers and believers only.
Amen.
So, before I go into showing a couple other illustrations of rightly dividing the word of truth, let me say that this word to Timothy here and this sound advice to us is a command, not an option.
Yes, sir.
Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Exactly.
A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is not just the best way. It's not just the best approach. It's not just an approach on occasion. This is the only approach.
Amen.
Because Scripture is, thus saith the Lord.
Exactly.
Now, I'll mention this again, but you remember, what is it, 2 Peter, where Peter talks about holy men were moved of God. Every epistle, every Old Testament prophet, minor prophet, major prophet, all of the five books of the Pentateuch written by Moses, these books were not these men's take on God's truth.
Exactly.
They were God's truth as God's Spirit moved them to write that truth in every word that they spoke.
Yes, sir. It's true.
So this is the only approach. It's not the seminary approach. There are some people think, well, yeah, it's fine in seminary to break these things down, David. Look at all the little parts. But that's the seminary approach. I remember years ago, I was in a missionary Baptist church, and I preached as best I could at that time on election. Go figure. And by the way, so that in case I miss it, I do believe in election.
Yes, sir.
I wanted to get that in. I am smart, Elegant. It is not a seminary approach. And you can find that out by looking at chapter 2, verse 18 again. You see it? Who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some.
Yeah.
Error affects people and where they live and how they think and what they believe about God.
Yes,
And what they believe about themselves. So it's the only approach. It's not just the seminary approach. Look at verses 24 through 26. Right? This is, I am to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it also has a practical reason for men and women. Correct?
Yeah.
Look at 24 through 26. Studying by rightly dividing the word of truth is the only approach, because God is dishonored otherwise.
Yes, sir.
Chapter 15, or chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Unto God. Unto God. I'm not saying I don't care. It really doesn't matter whether the people that hear you understand that or not. Because the greatest majority of people that Jesus Christ preached to didn't understand what he said.
Exactly.
You see.
Yeah.
So it's the only approach, because God is dishonored otherwise. And then look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself of these. Of these what? These errors concerning Scripture. By not rightly dividing the word of truth. And thirdly, it's the only approach, because disregard for this approach causes spiritual disease. Verse 17. And it will eat as doth a what? Canker. Like gangrene. In other words, you know the phrase. The world knows the phrase. They just don't really get it. A little leaven leaveneth. That is, it doesn't mean automatically everything's destroyed. But a little leaven leaveneth. It will keep on leavening the whole lump. Just as most disease spreads, so does error. And all it takes is a little bit of error.
That's right.
Now I can hear, yeah, I hear it. Didn't you hear it? You hear that? Someone said, well, you must think you're completely right. You're exactly right. No, that's not the point. I know God's Word is exactly right.
Amen.
That's the point. That's the point. And I am to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And fourthly, before we go into these a few more examples, this is the only approach to proper study. Proper study. That's what he says, study. Because this kind of study, that is rightly dividing the word of truth, will conform all preaching to the truth. Whether that preaching is reproof or rebuke, or whether it's edification. No matter what the mode of the preaching, if the preaching is backed up by someone enabled by the Spirit of God to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then no matter what mode of preaching they're doing, it will honor God's truth. Will it not? He doesn't say preach this way all the time. He says what? Study this way all the time.
Yes, sir.
And if you study this way all the time, when you preach, then guess what's going to happen? Your preaching will be conformed to what is revealed to you in the study.
Exactly.
That's it. So whether a man's preaching expository or topical, if he studied by rightly dividing the word of truth, it all will be in line with the truth of God. But therein lies the rub. Now, some of the things I'm going to mention this morning, I am not talking about them out there, the free willers.
Yeah.
I'm talking about us, and not just us here, but us free grace people.
Yeah.
As a general rule, I do not listen to Arminians.
Yeah.
Why? Well, one, I don't have to. The gospel... I have access to CDs and even some DVDs, and I have access to the internet, you know, if I want to. I don't have to eat out of the garbage can to find a meal.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Don't have to.
Right.
I mean, you say, well, I like listening to that person. Is that person preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
There you go.
Well, maybe not. Then quit listening to them. Then quit listening to them. But how many of us, when you go somewhere, or your wife, or anyone fixes you a really fine meal, how appetizing is it when you find a hair in it? Now, some of us don't mind, but some of us do. You see, the problem is, I'm not talking about them, the Arminians out there. I'm talking about us, the free grace people. That's who this is to, for.
Yes, sir.
That's who this command is to,
oh, yeah.
Those who preach free grace. Now, as I said, we looked at some examples. Let's look at a couple other examples, and I will mention it first. You'll be turning to Romans chapter 3, if you're following along. Let me start out by giving us an example. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Most people feel this way, that justification before God takes place how? Anybody want to answer that one? Even in grace circles at times you will hear, justification before God is by what? Faith. And you know what? That ain't true.
Exactly.
That ain't true. Scripture never says that a man is justified before God by faith.
Exactly.
Never. Look at Romans chapter 3. And let me just begin. Let's see verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Right there, it just said it, preacher. No, it didn't. It says, yes, a man is justified by faith, but it doesn't say before God.
Exactly.
Now, granted, there are the Arminians, there are the free willers who say, basically, you come up with faith, God will see that faith and recognize that faith in you, and God will then justify you by that faith. I'm not even talking about that error. The error I'm talking about is even those who preach an election, predestination, redemption by Christ's blood, but then teach that there is no justification until you actually believe or until there's faith. That's just not so. Because the Apostle Paul here in the context has already said, look at what it says in verse 24. Being justified freely by. You see those words right there.
Yes, sir.
Being justified freely. That lets us know the mode. Right? Freely. In other words, it was free on the justified person's part. Okay? It was free to them. That means nothing was done, said, thought, considered when it comes to justification. Right? Being justified freely, that's the mode, by. Now you have the means. Being justified freely, what? By His, that is God's, grace.
Amen.
You see that? Faith doesn't justify before God. Only God can justify before God.
Amen.
Sinful men and women don't just come up with faith. Sinful men and women are not even just given faith freely. And then that sinful person is then justified in God's sight because they got faith. Why? Because God is holy. And that sinful person's sin must be dealt with.
Yes, sir.
Faith atones for not nary one sin. You could believe Christ all day and believe Christ by grace all day, and it still won't justify you in God's sight.
Amen.
Being justified freely by His grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There is the grounds of justification.
Yes, sir.
There God can be just and justify him which believeth in Jesus. Otherwise, there is no justice, no matter how much you believe in Jesus, and no matter what mode you believe in Jesus. We are all corrupt in our very being. And we are enemies of God and deserving of God Almighty's wrath and judgment. And even a God-given faith cannot satisfy that demand. Only Jesus Christ satisfied such a demand as that.
Yes, sir.
That's just the way it is. Romans, he puts it in chapter 5 this way, verse 9. Much more then. In other words, it's like even to a higher degree, right? Even more so, we might say. Much more than being now justified by God's faith he gave us. Is that what it says?
No, sir.
Yes, a man and a woman is justified by faith. But not before God. Look, much more than being now justified, how? By his blood. Justified means to be declared right.
Exactly.
And even a God-given faith can't make you right in God's sight.
That's right.
God-given faith didn't take care of sin.
Exactly.
God-given faith didn't die for sin. The gift of faith is not your atoner or your reconciler. We are reconciled to God, how? By the death of his Son.
Yeah.
Now, some of you have heard the message in which Bruce Crabtree preached this, but I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to show you there's a few other things here. This is what men call, that is, being justified freely by his grace. This is what many of the old writers called the moving cause in justification. Now, God purposed justification even before we needed to be justified.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's right.
Look at Romans chapter 8. When we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then he defines the purpose of God. Predestination to adoption, right? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And then, when I say I can't even quote it now. Let me find it here. Moreover, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. These are all past tense.
Yes, sir.
God purposed justification before the world was, but I wasn't depraved before the world was.
Exactly. That's right.
That's right. I didn't even exist before the world was.
Amen.
Now, did God know I would be depraved once I came into this world? Yes, he did. Without question, he did. But I was not depraved then. As a matter of fact, and this was what makes us one of those way up there lapsarians, Joe, or whatever people want to call us, you know, a lapsarian. The scripture says that when God Almighty created Adam and Eve, we know by the whole testimony of scripture, you and I were represented by Adam at that time. Were we not? We could say we were in Adam at that time.
Yeah.
And all of us, no matter what our skin color or what we are, we all came out of the loins of Adam eventually.
Yes,
it all could be traced back to him. But when God created Adam and he created Eve, what did he call us in Adam? First thing. What did he call us?
Yeah.
Good.
That's right.
Good. We didn't need justification then, but God still purposed justification. And he did it by grace.
Yes, sir.
He did it by grace. Why? Just because we would need it? No, because he wanted to give it.
Yeah.
Because countless millions need it and don't get it.
Exactly.
Countless millions need it.
Yeah.
They could use it, but they won't get it. Being justified freely by his grace, the moving cause in justification. But as was pointed out, as many have pointed out, but there is also the meritorious cause of justification. And that is Christ's blood. Your and I, the faith we are even given by God has no merit to justify us before God.
Amen.
It can't do it. You see, men have been so brainwashed. And even in free grace circles, men have so avoided rightly dividing the word of truth that they think as long as they use scriptural phrases and are Calvinistic, that they're right. And they may be teaching error. There is the moving cause in justification. There is the meritorious cause in justification. And the meritorious cause is none other than a person himself. He is my merit before God. He is my righteousness before God, right? He is made unto us wisdom. Righteousness is the next one. You know what righteousness is? Only the righteous can be justified. It's true, God justifieth the ungodly, but he does it righteously.
Amen.
In the person of his Son. But then there is also what some have called the instrumental cause in justification. That is the gift of faith. But it's not justification before God, it's justification in my own conscience, justification in my own soul, justification in my own spirit. It is me knowing I am now justified in God's sight. Not by the faith, but I by faith believe Christ justified me when he died on that tree.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
That's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the difference between by faith seeking justification from God and by faith believing that justification before God is done in Christ Jesus. And that's a whole different message right there.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? I'm going to change that because the instrumental cause is proper. I'm not saying it. As a matter of fact, there's at least one. Joe and I spoke about this yesterday. There's at least one, and I know there's more, just by the very nature of the truth of the Scripture, knowing the preponderant testimony of Scripture. The Scripture, it talks about being justified by faith. As a matter of fact, I think it's chapter 3, verse 28, but I'd have to go back and look at it. Being justified is what? It's in the passive voice. So even there, Mac, it's not me getting God to justify me. It's God Almighty justifying me by God-given faith.
Exactly.
You see it? It's Him. Faith is more God doing something for me than it is me doing something for God.
Exactly.
And yet, even in some grace circles, it's almost like faith is what you do for God.
Yeah.
Now, yeah, we give God all the credit because He chose us to it. He caused it to happen. He gives it to you. But that's how you really get God's eye. No. No. You had God's eye before the world was.
Amen.
He gave you grace in Christ Jesus even before the world began. That's the truth of Scripture. And what did I have to do with that? Not one nary little single thing. I like to call it the experiential cause in justification. Because faith is how I experience justification. Faith is what God gives me in order that I might experience the justification that was wrought some 2,000 years ago.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's the truth of Scripture. And folks, that ain't bragging about me. That's rightly dividing the word of truth, though.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because that's what the Scripture teaches. He made peace.
Amen.
By the blood of His cross. Now, how many times is He doing that?
Yeah, exactly.
How many? Is he constantly doing that? No, one time He shed His blood once for sin forever, and therefore justification is founded. It's done.
Amen.
Faith is what God gives. He comes along and gives it to His elect and says, here, see, I told you what I said was true.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's it.
And you can't help but believe it.
Exactly.
You can't help but believe it. Well, but here's another one. And it's generally, not always, it's usually left out. There is the evidentiary proof of living faith in justification.
Yeah.
Well, I know somebody said, oh, you're not going to James, are you? Yeah, I'm going to James chapter 2.
Yes,
I have heard this said even by some grace people, folks. If you've got faith, nobody else can know you got it.
Yeah.
You know, that's a lie. You know, that's a lie. I had Penny look this up this morning just to make sure on our way up here, just to make sure I was right in my memory. She looked it up. What did the Apostle Paul say to Timothy about Timothy's mother and grandmother and Timothy himself?
That's exactly right.
Your mother and your grandmother have genuine faith.
That's right.
Unpretended, unfeigned faith. And he said, I am persuaded is in you also. You see, even we grace preachers, we get our eyes focused on one little thing. Boy, we think we've got it, and we'll hammer on it and hammer on it and hammer on it. And sometimes we hammer on it till we beat the living hell out of it.
Yeah, exactly.
That's just what it is. To where finally we're beginning to move away from the truth of God itself, hammering on our one little nail.
Yeah.
What does James say? Look at it, James chapter 2. And I need to move along. Let's just begin in verse 19. John. No wonder it didn't look where I... James chapter 2 And we get in verse 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well.
Yeah.
He's being sarcastic.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Thou believest there is one God, and many people do.
Oh, yeah.
Many people even believe in Yahweh. Many people even believe in Jesus. You believe there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble.
That's right.
And I know this will probably be misunderstood, but there are some demons that are more obedient than some human beings.
Oh, yeah.
Because even they acknowledge that we can't do nothing unless God Almighty lets us.
That's right.
Don't they?
Yeah.
They acknowledge he's their judge. Yeah. I'm not even going there this morning. Look. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now this is just as much holy right as what I just read to you from Romans chapter 3.
Yes, sir.
That faith without works is dead. Now someone automatically says, oh, then I add works to my faith. Automatically, you're starting at zero with nothing, and you will have nothing from that. One, it's not your faith. If you got the right kind.
Exactly.
And you don't add to your faith your works. God Almighty before ordained the good works that His people that He gave faith to will walk in.
Yes, sir.
So James is, I'm actually jumping ahead here because there are people who think, well, okay, I got faith, but I got to add works to it, and that validates my faith. Oh, no. If you got a bad faith to start with, I don't care how many works you add to it, it's still a bad faith.
That's right, yeah.
If you got a faith that's of the human flesh, you got faith that's of human nature, if you believe in God Almighty out of yourself, then I don't care what you add to it, it's still nothing but natural faith, and it's damning.
Yes, sir.
Let's go on. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now hold on. Before God? No. Not before God. God knew who Abraham was. God knew what was going on. God knew what would take place. Who was Abraham justified before?
Yeah.
One, in his own conscience.
Yeah.
And two, before that boy that he was going up there to do what he's going to do with.
Yes, sir.
But look, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, that is completed.
Yeah.
Not that faith is imperfect. And then works make it perfect. No, the word is complete.
Exactly.
Just like a little baby is a complete human.
Yeah.
But it's not a mature human.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? Was made perfect. Listen, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Those who truly believe God obey what God says, because they believe what God said. That's what living true faith does.
Yeah.
It can't help but do that.
Yeah. Exactly.
Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? How do you think those two spies would have responded if she would have said, well, I believe your God and I believe all that stuff and I believe all this judgment's coming, but why don't you just leave me alone, leave me out of this matter? Huh? You know what they would have done? They would have slaughtered her with everybody else.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But because she truly believed God, she couldn't help but hide them spies when the king and his men came calling.
That's right.
She couldn't help it.
Yeah.
Why? Because she believed God.
Yes, sir.
There are a lot of people talking about, I believe God, and it's about like vomit. Blah.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Blah. I believe God. Now, God, you go ahead and do it all, because I'm a Calvinist anyway. It's all free grace. I'll just sit back here and wait till the end. You'll take me to heaven. It don't work that way.
That's right.
Now, look, here's the answer. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. These men knew this woman really believed what she said she believed when she put herself on the line for what she believed.
Yes, sir.
Do you know what could have happened to that woman if she'd been found harboring those two spies? They would have probably chopped her into pieces.
Oh, yeah.
This wasn't just, well, boy, I believe in the 5 points here, was it? No, this is I believe God.
Amen.
And then here is the summary. For as the body without the spirit is what? Now go look at any corpse, in any tomb, wherever. How profitable is that body? You want a body like that? Huh? See, the body without the spirit is what? Dead. It'll rot. It'll go back to stink. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, and there's the kicker, it's a dead faith.
Exactly.
You see it? I don't have to do this. It ain't a matter of have to.
There you go.
It's a matter of you can't help it but.
That's right.
Yeah. That's the way it is.
Yeah.
That's the way it is. So faith without works is dead also. The evidentiary proof of a living faith to a person's own conscience and to others around them is not what we spew forth from our mouth when there are no actions to back up what we spew forth with our mouth. That's no evidence, is it? That's no justification, is it? Now, do I have to do that to get God to justify me? No. I was justified by Christ. And he gives me faith to let me know I'm justified by Christ. And when God Almighty gives me a living faith, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to but walk in that faith.
That's right.
You can't help it. Yeah. Even when you try not to. Even when you, like Jonah, try to run from God. Guess who you run into?
That's exactly right.
Yeah. God. Didn't he? Yeah. Oh, if people said, well, Jonah ran from God, they're so idiotic. No. He was trying to run from God, and he ran directly into God. Why? Because he was one of God's.
Amen.
And God would not let him go. You see, God wasn't following Jonah.
Yeah.
When Jonah left where he thought God was, he didn't realize, I'm going over here. He didn't realize God had then placed himself over here.
Yeah.
Didn't he? He wasn't chasing Jonah, trying to get Jonah back. He was just right waiting to confront Jonah at the time he had ordained. And that's the way it always worked. Had Jonah been able to go all the way, Jonah, what would it have proved? He wasn't one of God's.
That's right.
Amen.
The righteous man can fall 7 times, but guess what? He shall not be utterly, shall not be utterly cast down.
Yeah.
Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Jonah went right where Jonah, by God Almighty's sovereign will, was supposed to go. Why? Because there was some sailors on a boat that needed to hear about God.
That's right.
Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Wasn't it? He paid that price thinking he was going to run from God, and he was doing God's will all along.
Yes, sir.
Boy, that's an excuse to sin. You and I don't need an excuse to sin. We sin without excuse, without reason, without cause other than within ourselves. But let me tell you something. If God Almighty set his love on you in eternity, he loves you right now today, and you will not be able to escape that love.
Amen.
Because that's the truth. Why? How does this happen? Now let me show you one more. And it is 5:12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Man, this is not. There's no way I can go through this the way I wanted to. Look at verse 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, your faith and hope is not in your faith and hope. You don't believe to get God to do anything. You believe God is able to do that which he has promised. He'll do it.
Amen.
He has done it.
Yeah.
Faith receives facts. Truth, rather.
Yeah.
It doesn't look for it somewhere along the line.
That's right.
But look, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, love the truth? Yeah. But if you love the truth, what are you going to do?
Exactly.
Obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then the King James says, being born again, it ain't right. It ain't right, folks. Being is what? Ongoing.
Right?
Being. We're not being born again. As a matter of fact, it is the perfect passive participle. And the perfect means a completed action in the past, but that action has continuing results. Not ongoing action now, but completed action in the past that has ongoing results. So what did Peter say? What was God's Spirit moving him to write? Having been born again.
Amen.
And what were the continuing results?
Yeah.
Who by him do believe in God?
Seeing
you purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again.
Exactly.
So in other words, you've got to be born of God before you can ever believe anything.
Yes, sir.
Yep. When it comes to God's truth.
Amen.
Being born again must of necessity come first. It has continuing results. And the result is to believe, to obey, to love the brethren, the truth.
Amen.
And that's basically what it's all summed up as.
Yeah. Aren't they?
Being born again, not of corruptible seed. And Peter is using the phrase again. Why? Because all of us was born once of corruptible seed.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Our daddy's seed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And your daddy, his daddy's seed got it from his daddy's seed. And his daddy's seed got it from his daddy's seed. And his daddy's seed got it from his daddy's seed. And guess where it stops at? Adam.
Yeah, exactly.
Adam. Being born of corruptible seed, and I will read this to you as the Apostle Peter wrote it in the Greek. Having been born, that is fathered, that's the word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it.
That's why he says, God's not your father.
Yeah.
Listen, my father is the one who brought me into this world by conception.
Yeah.
Roy Jr. right there.
Yeah.
You understand that? Everyone here is old enough to understand that. You know what I'm talking about. He fathered me, David. You've got to be fathered of God first. That's not even talking about election. Yes, election's there.
Oh, yeah.
This ain't talking about, this is talking about God Almighty's got to bring you into spiritual existence.
Amen.
Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And here's what he says, by the word living of God and abiding forever. Notice the King James says, and by the word of God, which? Which ain't even there. Which ain't even there. Why? He said, by the word living. In the English, we'd put it this way. What is the seed by which I was begotten or fathered again? The living Logos of God.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
And He does what?
Yeah.
Abides forever.
Amen.
King James tries to put the living and the abiding together and calls it a witch. Uh-uh. Peter says, by the living word of God.
Amen.
Who abides. And don't say who, but abiding forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But then he doesn't notice, he doesn't say then the word of God. He doesn't say the Logos of God. He said, but the what? The Rhema, the utterance of the Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ's own words.
Yes, sir.
Here it's Lord, the word that's used of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
All throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
Rarely ever is it even used in reference to God the Father. You know that? It's used of Christ the Son.
Amen.
But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Amen.
Why did Peter change from one kind of word to another word?
Yeah.
Because it is, first of all, we're fathered by God Almighty Himself.
Yeah. Amen.
Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh.
Yes.
That which is born of the... And He tells us who did it. Everybody said, well, He uses the gospel. It don't say that. And it don't say that here. But men read that into that. I heard one man, it's a grace man, say, born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. He said, this is that same word by which the gospel was preached to you. That's not what Peter says. He even changes all the wording because he's talking about something else.
Yeah.
And it's right there.
Yeah.
Why do men not see that? One, they refuse to.
Yeah.
They don't want to study to show themselves approved unto God. They think, I've got it, and that's all I need. What I've got. Let me tell you, I am constantly learning. I have read that passage for years and never read it over and never understood. And see, it was right there in black and white, Joe, when he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the living word of God.
Amen.
And abiding forever.
Amen.
He defines who this word is. Amen. The living word.
Yeah. Amen.
And what does he do? Then he calls me. By the gospel.
Amen.
You got some people say, well, y'all don't give the gospel its rightful place. No, you give the gospel the place of God himself.
Yeah. Amen.
The gospel is God's message about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a living person.
Amen.
He is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. And he's the one that gives life. I'll tell you this. We'll give you. I don't care who you are. Older folks, we probably can't do this, but some of the young, you go out, you want to father a child, you want to be a mother to the child, you know what? You don't get to pick which one you want.
That's right.
Well, I could do in vitro you still don't get to pick where that came from. You generate it of your own. You say, I'm going to generate this seed, and I'm going to generate this egg, and I'm going to create that person. You can't do it. We get who the giver of life gives us, and we're stuck with them.
That's it. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's it.
The man don't choose his sperm. He might choose which one he wants to use, David, through scientific technology, but he can't choose to create one. It's either there or it ain't.
There you go.
Why? Because God is the giver of all life.
You
can plant a seed all day long. Unless God Almighty gives it life, guess what? It will rot right there in the ground. Stay there.
Yes, sir.
I've farmed little enough, but at least enough, to know that. I don't give that seed life. And what did Paul say? Watering's necessary. Sowing seed's necessary. It's essential. Watering is necessary. It's essential. But who gives the increase? Who gives the increase? He said God does. Therefore, the seed sower and the waterer, they are what? Nothing. Because listen, you say, I ain't going to do it. You will if God says to.
That's right.
But if you don't want to, he'll just raise up some rock or some stone or some idiot like me to do it. Because it's his business. What I'm saying is, this book teaches, if you rightly divide the word of truth, the salvation is of the Lord. Not of something the Lord uses, but of the Lord himself.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
And you know what? That's not hair splitting. That's not hair splitting. That's the truth that honors God.
Amen.
That's what these men were moved to write by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And like Earl, you want to talk about hair splitting? Like Earl used to say, those men who used to sit around and argue about how many angels can sit on the head of a pen. And if you ever hear anybody doing that, just tell them, well, what if you flip the pen over? How many can sit on the point? And they'll really get into a deep discussion then. You know what? That don't matter because the book don't deal with that. But I tell you what, if the book deals with it, my soul hangs on God's truth. Did you know that? My soul hangs on how true God is to his word. Right? If God says this is the way it is, then bless your heart, that's the way it is. And I can't change it no matter how much I'd like to or may want to or whatever it might be. That's just the way it is. Father, as we partake of this table, may it truly be so that we do it in remembrance of thee. Okay, let's take the table. David.